also in this time of Thanksgiving, as we look at this next week, we want to count our blessings. We want to think about what God has done for us, not take it for granted. We should be, like Rich said, doing that all the time. But this is this time to especially to think about these things and to we'll share that time with family as we focus on God. I mean, this is it's a good holiday. It's not one that you search and you see it has pagan roots here and there. I mean, it's very good. It's God-centered. And so, as we're in 2 Timothy, we're going to look at the pilgrims. You know, when we talk about Thanksgiving, we think about the first Thanksgiving on the United States of America on our country, and it was the pilgrims with the Indians, right? And the pilgrims were thanking God for helping them survive through the winter, giving them a harvest, and they were giving God thanks. It was in October, and we think of these pilgrims, and we kind of think of these pilgrims. You'll see these blow-up pilgrims and turkeys and stuff. They all got the buckle on their hat and the buckle. That's actually what a Puritan dressed like. The pilgrims weren't like that. That was 100 years later when the Puritans came over. And so we kind of get these things mixed together, pilgrims and Puritans. But I want to look at pilgrims, what they were. They were separatists, which means that they saw the problems in the Church of England, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, and they separated out from that. The Puritans, on the other hand, saw the problems in the Church of England, and they were Christians, they were believers, but they wanted to purify the church from within. So they had two different philosophies. One, separate out and start a pure group of believers. The other, purify from within. So we see those two things. And what I want to look at today is separation. Okay, what we should do as believers in churches, what we should do as churches with churches, but also separation in our lives from sin and separation unto God. So we're going to look at this because the pilgrims were separatists. I want to see what the Bible has to say on separation. So we're at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If you'd read this with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read the first five verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you help us this morning to look at your word, to see the truths that are in it, to apply those truths to our life, and that we can come out of this service, come out of this sermon, and out of this preaching, and from looking at your word and with a desire to live separated from sin, to live separated unto you, and to live for your glory, and to live our lives not dead and not asleep, but awake and alive for you, Lord. So help us as we do this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this starts in verse 1. Says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. When we think of the last days, we're like, okay, are you predicting these are the last days, or is this just for this very last time, and we have to know when Jesus is going to return? That's not what the Bible says when it talks about the last days. If we would look in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave the first sermon of the church started on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in and indwelt the believers, as He does to this day, as the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. That day when it came, 3,000 people were saved and baptized that day. Okay, and Peter gave a sermon, and he said, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days, the Spirit will come upon and people will prophesy. And so Peter said, from that time on, it was the last days. And so we've been living in the last days from that Peter's sermon till now. At any time, Jesus Christ could return. And we are in the last times, the last days. We could be in the last days for another 1,000 years. We might be in the last days for another day, another minute. We don't know, but we know in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then we have a list in verses 2 through 4 of all these bad things that men are going to be, describing these men that have a form of godliness in verse 5, have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Verse 13 talks about these men. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax, they shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Some people have a picture of the church is that Christianity is going to come and it's going to take over the whole world and the whole world is going to be Christian and unite and sing together and be holding hands and then Christ will return, but that's not the picture of the Bible. evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get bad, and then Christ will return and conquer the evil and set up his kingdom on earth. That's when, you know, we'll all hold hands. We'll all be united under a righteous king. But until that, we see the picture as getting worse and worse. So in verse 13, we have evil men and seducers growing worse and worse, deceiving people, and they themselves are deceived. Verse 5 tells us these men, and all this list applies to them, they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're going to have a form of God. They'll look religious. They'll talk religious. But they will deny the power of God. Like on Sunday night, we see that a lot. We see, when we're looking at all these things, all the God couldn't have created the universe in 6 days, they would say. God couldn't have done miracles. God couldn't have had, you know, Jesus Christ actually rise again. People that have a form of godliness, but they deny God's power. Right? And that's what we're going to see in the last days, and we've seen this in the last 100, 200 years, huge, that God's power is denied, even though they still claim to be Christians, still claim to have that religion. But that's all it is a religion. These men, these deceivers that are going to grow worse in the last days, look at verse 7. It says they will be ever learning. So these men are going to be knowledgeable. They're going to have, you know, those letters behind their name, the PhD, the THD, the MDiv, the all these things, right? Dr. So-and-so. And we see this in churches. I mean, now when somebody speaks at church, you want to make sure they have the proper letters. So they know what, they're ever learning, right? But here's the problem. Look at verse 7. They are ever learning. They love knowledge. They love learning. They're studying. They're writing thesis papers. They're doing all this stuff. But they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's not good. If they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because who is truth? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. Right? Jesus, he was talking to Pilate. Remember, before Pilate had him given to the Jews to crucify him, Pilate was asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah?" These things. And Jesus said, "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Jesus said, "This is why I came, to show the truth." Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate, after that, said, "What is truth?" He didn't hear Jesus' voice. He didn't understand Jesus. He wasn't believing on Jesus. So he still was in the dark about what is truth, even after Jesus said, "I came to show the truth. I am the truth." So if somebody is ever learning but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth, they are not believing on the same Jesus Christ that's in the Bible, because he is the truth. Amen? Jesus said in John 8, if we believe on him and we continue in his word, we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. We believe on Jesus Christ, but then he said, and continue in his word. He's given us the truth right here. He's given us the word of truth, the word of God. And so, if somebody's ever learning, they say they're in the Bible, they're studying, they're doing all this Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff, and they're writing all these things, and they're saying, but they do not know the truth. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a problem. Because Jesus Christ said that he will send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, which indwells us and will show us all things. If we study the Bible, if we read the Bible, we pray and ask God to help us in the Bible, we can know truth. But look at these men in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres, these are two of the magicians in like Pharaoh's court, as they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So it's, they're ever learning, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they resist the truth. So they have this facade that they're learning, they want to find truth, but when the truth is confronted to them, they resist the truth. Because the truth is Jesus Christ. And the truth is, if we come to that knowledge that Jesus Christ is the truth, then we have some hard decisions to make. It's a lot easier to live our life saying, we're searching for truth. But when we find it, we can't resist that truth. That's when we find it and we see Jesus Christ and we see a man that lived a perfect life. We see a man that pointed us back to the Old Testament and said, look, here's God's law. He's written it on your hearts. Are you keeping that law? And the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When we look at Jesus Christ, we look at the law in the Word of God, we can see where we fall short. We can see that we are sinners desperately in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ came to the earth to save sinners. But that requires us acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, acknowledging that we are not, acknowledging that He is the master of the universe, that He is God, and we are not, and giving up ourselves, dying to self and living unto Him. So it's easy to see why people would be reprobate concerning the faith, corrupt-minded, say they're learning, say they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are the type of men that we've seen in the last 200 years, and I'm talking into church at large, that are deceivers, evil men and seducers that are waxing worse and worse. And we can see these things. The only way we can notice who a deceiver is if we're in the Word of God. If we're in the Bible, we can see these. Look on in chapter 3, verse 14. We looked at this last week. But the remedy for these evil men and seducers, these deceivers, is, verse 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. So keep on doing this. What was he doing? Look in verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So we need to continue in the Holy Scriptures so we can recognize a deceiver. So we can recognize the truth, and we can recognize a lie. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture then is perfect. It's able to make a man perfect and make us thoroughly furnished to all good works. So we understand that the world's getting worse. 2011 has more deception than 1911, which is more than 1811, and so forth. Things are getting worse, so we need more than ever to be in the Word of God. What's Hebrews say? It says, we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together now more than ever as we see the day approaching. So we need to be together as Christians more than ever. Be in the Word of God more than ever because there's deception. So what do we do, though? And this comes back to the point of separation. What do we do when we see a deception? When we see a lie? When we see something that's not according to the doctrine of godliness that's in the Bible? What does verse 5 say? If we see these men or these people in position, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. They deny the power thereof. What are we supposed to do? Turn away. From such, turn away. Do you think we're supposed to sit under their teaching? Sit under their preaching? Do you think we're supposed to, if they're the leadership of a hierarchy of a church denomination, we know it's reprobate concerning the faith, we know that they have a form of godliness, are we supposed to stay in that and listen to it and have them be an authority over us? No, it says, from such, turn away. And that's what the pilgrims did. They were in the Church of England, which was started by a man named Henry VIII. And I think we all have an idea. When we get Henry VIII, the picture is mostly true. He was a gambler. He had six wives. He killed two of them. He divorced two of them. The reason he started the Church of England was because the Pope would not let him divorce his fourth wife. And so he said, well, then I'm just going to make my own church. And so he did, and he divorced his fourth wife. Killed his fifth, and he had a sixth then. And this man, this King of England, he believed in all the Catholic dogma, all the Catholic stuff, just brought it over and made it the Church of England, and now he was the Pope. He was the supreme, high, whatever, the most reverend, whatever it was. He was the head of that church. And so now the pilgrims were in a church that was ran by the head of the state. Is that what the Bible tells us? That we need a state government leader that's running the church. No, the Bible tells us that each church, each local church has elders and deacons among that church, and the elders are qualified and the deacons are qualified. And the elders need to be husbands of one wife. The elders need to be, you know, blameless. That's anything. Henry VIII wasn't blameless. He wasn't the husband of one wife. So the pilgrims and the Puritans were in a church that had this above them. What does the Bible say to do when you recognize that that's the case? From such, turn away. So they were separatists. They turned away. Real quick, turn to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 6. So we get a picture of what these pilgrims were. They were separatists, and it wasn't good for them. When they were called separatists in the early 1600s, that was a term of derision. They suffered persecution. Some men died because they would not be a part of this, what they considered an apostate church. And I consider it too. Apostate means that it's turned away from God and turned towards something else. Man-made stuff. You could be turning towards Satan. But it's turned away from God. And the pilgrim said, this is turned away. We want to separate out. And they looked at the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures in their language, and they could see things like from such turn away that we just read. They could read 2 Corinthians 6, which says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, they could read this just like we can read it, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When we're in a church, we're yoked together. If I would go out and do a crime, you guys are yoked together with me. They're going to say, oh, you're from Crossroads, you're with that guy. I mean, we're yoked together. We are, when we are members of this church, we are together. And the Bible says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. In the Church of England that the Pilgrims were in, everybody in the nation was born and baptized as a baby and made part of that church. Whether they were atheist, agnostic, whether they just didn't care, whether they lived in total sin, they were yoked together with all this. And Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Look down at verse 17. God tells us, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Pilgrims read this. And so they were separatists, the Puritans. They were believers. They knew that there was problems in the Church of England. Okay, but they wanted to purify from within. And God wants a pure church. And so they were trying to purify it. The Bible says in Titus 2:14 that God, He wants to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. He wants us to be pure. And God's way, if we look at the Bible, is to separate, to avoid, to turn away. The Puritans wanted to do it the way that is tempting because we want to stay where we're at. We want to do it. It's a lot easier way, it seems like. It seems a lot smarter to try to purify from within. And so that's what they tried to do. I want to look at a few more scriptures looking at separation or purifying from within. Let's go to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, the last book, the last chapter of Romans. Romans 16. Romans 16 verse 17 says this. Romans 16 verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So it tells us a few things. Are we to mark, we're to understand who it is, to point them out, to know who is having this doctrine, these divisions and offenses, not personality divisions, not preferences, but it is contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So, somebody that's bringing in new doctrine, that's causing divisions based on doctrine, based off the Word of God, they're bringing in new things. And it says to do what with them? Avoid them. So we've seen, you know, turn away, be ye separate, come out from among them. Here it says to avoid them. Let's go to Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 18, verse 4. Says, Revelation 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. So God again to the church during the tribulation time is saying, come out of her. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. So what we're seeing from the scriptures is God wants us to have a pure church. His church should be pure. Now, the Catholic teachers of the time and, you know, Augustine, they thought it doesn't matter if the church is pure. It's pure whether there's priests that aren't unbelieving, whether the people are unbelieving. It doesn't matter. The church is pure based off of what God has done for it. And so we don't care if you know, what people are doing in the church. But when we read the Bible, we see Revelation chapter 2, there was a woman named Jezebel that was teaching false doctrine in a church, and God, Christ, told them specifically that she would not repent, so they need to get rid of her. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. It's a lot of ways of saying if any man does not consent to the Word of God, wholesome words, the words of Jesus Christ, the doctrines according to godliness. If any man would not consent to those things, to the Word of God, he does not put himself under the Word of God. This is what it says about him. He is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What are we supposed to do? From such, withdraw thyself. So, the Pilgrims could look at this and say, everything we see in the Bible tells us when we see this apostasy, this turning away from the truth, turning unto fables, turning unto something else, we are to turn away. We're to mark them. We're to avoid them. We're to be ye separate. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're to be not unequally yoked. We're to not be partakers of their sins. We're to withdraw ourselves. The Bible's pretty clear on what a Christian is to do. That's what the Bible says we should do when the truth is compromised, when doctrine is perverted, when the Word of God is ignored. We need to separate from apostate churches. Many of you here today were raised in, brought up in some other church than you're at today. I was. Okay, for 18 years I was in a church, the Mennonite church down in Hutchinson. Okay, so many of us, none of us that I know of, were born here and raised and we were a Crossroad Bible Fellowshipy in all our life. Right? It's impossible. So, I mean, this is a non-denominational, but many of us were raised in a denomination, raised in something, and at some time we made a decision that we need to separate from that. We've seen something in the preaching, something in the doctrine, something in something. Hopefully we separated for a reason that regarded truth. Not preferences, not personalities, not, well, I like the children's programs over here, and I like the music over here, and we're separating over truth. Separating over the Bible. And it's easy to see when that happens. This church was actually started by a group of separatists. Wouldn't you say so, John? There was a group from out of the Mennonite church that went to help another church that was kind of low on numbers, and they were a group that had a more separatist mentality. They wanted to get back to the gospel. And they came, and was it Council Union? And then they had a vision to build a church here on the highway so they could be halfway between York and Aurora and reach the community for Christ. But it was a group that came out of the Mennonite church. John was here since basically that first year after it was, so he's seen this happen. But there was a time in John's life then when he said, I need to separate. And that's what these pilgrims had seen. The Puritans, though, said they want to purify from within. Now, we know that God's Word, what it says, but we can also look at the evidence and look at hundreds of years of evidence on what happened. Because the Puritans, they stayed in that Church of England. They came over to America, and they were in the Church of England, still under the Archbishop of Canterbury here. Okay, but then after the Revolutionary War, they had to break those ties, so they kept everything the same. They just are no longer under the King of England, but they're called the Episcopal Church. You've heard of Episcopalians? That's the Church of England, the Anglican Church. Okay, were the Puritans successful? I mean, these Puritans were Bible believers. They preached good sermons. I mean, some of the preachers that you hear of in the past, they were Puritans. There's no doubt they believed the Word of God. They just thought they should come in and purify this church and turn it back to where it was. Were they successful? Is the Episcopalian church, do you believe that's a Bible-believing church today? We can look at something. The Episcopal church is the church that ordained this bishop named Gene Robinson. Gene Robinson's the bishop. He's a sodomite. He delivered the opening prayer for President Obama's inauguration in 2009. So he was the first one to speak at President Obama's inauguration. This Gene Robinson, a bishop in the Episcopalian church. This is the same Gene Robinson who divorced his wife, left his family to live in a sodomite relationship. This is the same man who said he had studied the prayers of prior inaugurations, and he was horrified at how specifically and aggressively Christian they were. So this man, he's a bishop in the Episcopalian church that's horrified at a prayer that's specifically and aggressively Christian. And he said, I will be careful not to be especially Christian in my prayers. And he did. He opened up, the first words of the inauguration of President Obama were, to the God of our many understandings. Which means, if I understand this microphone to be God, that prayer, I could claim that. If Buddha or if, you know, the Mormon God, anyone. So we see what the fruit of the Episcopalian church is that the Puritans tried to purify. The Bible is pretty clear that we are to be ye separate, come out. And so God's pure church separates out because Satan gets his people in there, he gets his ministers in there, and the compromise and the denominationalism, all this stuff, it tends towards apostasy. So what I want to say is we need to not be afraid of reading God's Word, saying what it says, and looking at that like the pilgrims did and saying, this is what the Bible says. We stand on that. We stand on the authority of God's Word, not the commandments of men. And we need to be willing to separate for the Word of God, for pure doctrine. And that's where this church, our elders, myself, I mean, if there's something in the Bible, we need to be able to consent to those words, those pure words of God, to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We always need to be on that. We need to take heed lest we fall. We always need to say, this is the authority. And I think many of us, to even be here today, shows that you, because nobody's born here, nobody's just been all their life in this church, you're here for a reason. You're here, rather than somewhere else, for a reason. So we understand the separation, but that's not it. We can't just separate and say, all right, we did that, now we're good, I'm going to go to a church, and I believe they're right doctrinally, I believe they preach the Word of God, and now I'm good. And then live our life however we want to. We need to not just be separate in our church affiliation, not just separate in our doctrine, not just separate in those things, but we need to be separate in our lives. We need to be separated from sin. We need to be separated unto God. Morally separated. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see a chapter here. It's going to talk a lot about separating from sin. Living unto God, living unto Christ. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Exhorting us that to be followers of God, to be children of God. And if we're followers, if we're children, we go to verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Now we think love, walk in love. The world has a definition of love. We've talked about it a lot. That's not the definition of the Bible's love. The Bible's love is a love of action. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a love of obedience. It's a love of sacrifice. And that's what we see right here. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How did Christ love us? Well, it says he hath given himself for us. So Christ gave himself for us, an offering. And he was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. He sacrificed his life for us. And it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God, right? To God. And so that's the way we're to walk in love, not by, you know, lovey-dovey, shooting arrows like Cupid or doing something like that. We're to walk in love by offering our lives. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're to sacrifice ourselves not by going to the cross physically, not by hanging ourselves, not by committing suicide. We sacrifice ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So God asks us, and it's reasonable for us, after what He did for us, when Christ loved us by dying for us, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we should live holy, that we should live acceptable unto God. We live unto God then. And so when we see this love that we're to have, it's to be a Christ-like love, it's to be a sacrificial love. We sacrifice our flesh daily for God. We still have that flesh in us, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have that battle. We need to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we sacrifice our flesh. We sacrifice. We're dead to our sins. We're dead to our old nature, and we live unto God. So we see the opening to this. It's a beseeching us to live unto Christ, beseeching us to live holy, acceptable, to live like Christ lived, to offer ourselves as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what we do as followers and children of God. That's what we do when we walk in love. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus Christ said. Then it goes into some of these things that are sin. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. These things should have no place in our life. Not once be named among us. Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. These are the things that we should, as a sacrifice to God, we did these things. In time past, we walked according to the flesh. But now we get rid of these things. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. And we give thanks instead. Verse 5, for this ye know, So why should we do this? Now we're going to look at these reasons. Why should we separate from these sins in verse 3 and 4? Why separate from these things? Well, we see a reason in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, that's a man that commits fornication, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If a man can live in sin like this, if a man can live a lifestyle of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, we can live in sin, we can live in filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. If a man can live like this, he has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's not one of Christ's. Christ will never leave us or forsake us. But if we live like this, we are not one of Christ. We have no inheritance in heaven. Let no man deceive you, it tells us in verse 6. So that's one reason. You are not one of Christ. You are going to spend eternity separated from Christ in a place called hell, flames and torment. So that's one reason. Let no man deceive you, verse 6, with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Here we have that deception again. So there's going to be men that will try to deceive us with vain words, talking about these things we just talked about in verse 3 and 4. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. There's going to be people that will try to deceive us and tell us, you can do those things. You can be a believer. If you believed once in your life, if you've said a prayer as a four-year-old, you can live the rest of your life however you want. You should not examine yourself. You should not look at these things. Don't let anybody tell you you're not saved because you said a prayer, you at one time believed. You can even stop believing, but if you believe, you're saved. Let no man deceive us with these vain words. Because of these things, look at these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, those are the things, because of those things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And we know there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So this isn't talking about wrath of God taken upon believers. This is for unbelievers. So if you can live a life like this, if you're involved in these things, you're going to come with the wrath of God. You're a children of disobedience. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. So we are told in the Bible to examine ourselves. Don't let people, and this is really in today's day and age, nobody wants to say, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Nobody wants to really test our life because we are not saved by works, but when we're saved, we're going to have fruit. And we can examine our lives. That's what all of 1 John tells us, that we can look at these tests and we can see if we have eternal life. And we can know we have eternal life. We're not just trusting in our faith, in our own faith. We're putting our faith in Jesus Christ and we're seeing the fruit. Okay, we know that we are separated from these things here. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're not going to be partakers with these deceivers that speak these vain words. There's many Christians today that live just like the world, that do all things just like the world, and say it's fine. Oh, you just have to, you know, if you said a prayer at one time, if you go to church, if you, you know, confess Jesus Christ when you're in a Bible study, if you, you know, you can do that and compartmentalize your life and do everything else you want. But you can have fornication, you can have uncleanness, foolish talking, filthiness. The Bible says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. We are again to separate. Separate from that sin. Separate from that. From those deceivers, those men that would deceive us. So again, there we see a list of sins we are not to be a part of, that we're to separate out of as Christians. We're to walk in love, and love is keeping the commandments of God, keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. And we're to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. All right, so those are some reasons there why we should not do these sins. It's because if we do, if we live a lifestyle of that, then we're going to be getting the wrath of God. We're a child of disobedience. But those are negative consequences. And the Bible says, save some with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So we need to know that there's a fire. We need to know that there's condemnation. We need to know that there is wrath of God. And it will come upon those that live lives like this. But we also have positive reasons why we should separate from sin. Why should we should separate unto God. Look at verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There's a positive thing. You don't do it because you're God's, because you're a saint. Saint is holy because you are made holy by God. You know what Christ has done for you. That does not become you. It doesn't look good on you. So number one, there's a punishment on the negative side. On the positive side, we separate from sin. We separate unto God because of what He's done for us. From what become a saint. It's what saints should do. Look at verse 4. We shouldn't talk filthy, no foolish talking or jesting, but rather give thanks. We should be thankful to God. We're wasting time when we're doing these things. We could be thanking God. Instead, we're doing foolish talking, jesting, filthiness. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. In the past, we all were in darkness. And this is like the Church of England did not believe that. They baptized children as soon as they were born, and so they were always children of light. Then this wouldn't be true. Because we all were sometimes darkness before we came to Christ, before we believed on His name. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So now we want to walk in light. We should walk in light because we're children of light. We're no longer children of darkness. So we have a motivation to do it because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ died for us. He is the light. And we should walk as children of light. Again, we don't walk in the light in order to make ourselves acceptable for salvation. But once we're saved, we walk in the light because of that. Right? And so we are to walk in light. In the Bible, we've talked about a lot. Light represents truth and righteousness and uprightness. Darkness is, you know, men love darkness because their deeds are evil, the Bible said. So here's some more reasons there. We should walk as children of the light because of the light and what Jesus Christ did for us. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We also have a new spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We don't have the spirit of the children of disobedience. That's what we did have. Now we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings forth fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. We don't want to despise the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit is what I was looking for. We want to please the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So because of whose we are, now we want to separate from sin and unto God. Look at verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We want to prove to all what is acceptable unto the Lord. Showing what is God's will. Showing what is God's way of being acceptable. What God has said is right. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're still talking about separating from sin. Have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. We can understand what a work of darkness is. We all did works of darkness. We all have the capability of doing works of darkness. We need to have no fellowship. That means to separate from, to get away from these works of darkness. Why? So we can reprove them. So we can speak against sin. We can speak against the works of darkness. John the Baptist. He was able to tell Herod that it is wrong for you to have your brother's wife. Could he do that if he was in that same boat? No, he had to be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. He had to be separated. He had to have no fellowship with that work of darkness, so then he could reprove it. As Christians, if we're going to stand on the Word of God tells us to reprove. Right here it says, rather reprove these unfruitful works of darkness. If we're going to speak against things, if we're going to show God's truth, then we need to be having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can't be partaking of something and reproving it as well. That's called a what? Hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I mean, you think, and we're here today, and I don't know everybody's life there. I mean, you think of that man at Penn State, right? He was in a church. He was an usher or something. He was this coach at Penn State, but he had a secret life. He was doing works of darkness. He was doing things in verse 12 that are a shame even to speak of. Now, I don't know, you know, what's going on? But you could be here. I mean, that happens all the time. There's men, there's women in a church, and people are like, I can't believe it was them. I thought they were just great. There could be unfruitful works of darkness in your life that are a shame even to speak of. We need to get rid of those. We need to separate from those things. We can't just allow that to go on. If there's something that you would be ashamed to stand up here and say, you need to get rid of it. It's sin. You can't justify it and say, well, it's fine. If you wouldn't get up and be speaking that in public, then it's a shame to do, and you need to separate. You need to have no fellowship with that unfruitful work of darkness. Separate your life unto God. Look at verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All things that are reproved. What are we talking? What's being reproved here in this passage? Look back at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're talking about these unfruitful works of darkness that are being reproved, right? Verse 13 says, all things that are reproved. So all these unfruitful works of darkness, these bad, this sin, is reproved by the light. Now this is big, because this is not the way. You have this thing in the church today, and you got these books, it's the emergent church movement. You got these new, you know, cool, hip type preacher type things, and they're speaking, they're writing books like Blue Like Jazz or Velvet Elvis and these different books. And in those books, they talk about a new way of evangelizing. You have to be relevant. You have to go out, be in the culture. And so I read this one book, Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller, and he talks about going to this place called Reed College in Oregon or Washington. And it's the most liberal, the most academic college there is. I mean, they're very proud, I'm sure, of their academic stature. And this is the most godless campus. And he is the guy who, he got some kind of ministry on campus. But what he talks about in here is that he'll go and drink with them. He'll go and smoke marijuana with them, do all these things with them in order to bring them to Christ, to just get in amongst the filth and the muck and the mire to bring them to Christ. And that's the new way of evangelism. Because you don't want to stand up and say that's wrong and live a life that's separated, because they're going to think that's what people have grown up with, and they hate that in the church. They hate this. The new way is to get in amongst them, to act like they act, to watch what they watch, to listen to what they listen to, talk like they talk, do what they do, right? And then you can reach them where they're at. You can be relevant. It sounds great. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that sin is reproved by the light. All things that are reproved, all this sin, all these darkness are reproved by the light. We have to live as light, not as darkness. How can we reprove any sin if we're doing the same thing? The only way that can happen, that you can think you're doing evangelism by coming in, down in the muck and the mire with them, doing those things, acting like it's cool, acting like it's fine, and then inviting them to church and inviting them to Christ, is if you're giving them a false gospel. If you're giving them a gospel that just, come and, you know, I found that Jesus Christ, He helps me too. You know, it's something, you ought to try it. You know, and they come and try Jesus Christ, and yeah, it's kind of neat. I kind of like being a part of a cool church. But it's not saying you are a sinner and you need salvation because you're going to hell because you've broken God's law. There's a big difference, because they're going to say, what? You're doing the same thing. So you have to be preaching a false gospel if you're doing this false way of evangelism. If you're trying to get in and be among them, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So a lot of times I think, I mean, this is, we all try to do this, is we justify the things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we talk, all this stuff, because, oh, well, I'm going to reach so-and-so. The Bible says that's not the way that it's reached. They are reached, all sin. All things that are reproved are made manifest. They're shown by the light. There needs to be a light shining so that the sin can be seen. If it's all darkness, you can't see the sin. And the light, we know, is righteousness. Walk as children of light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So we need to walk as children of light. We need to walk and be separated and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This goes way beyond just where we go to church on Sunday, where we go to church Sunday night and Wednesday night, those kind of things. If we're living the other however many hours, we're living it to ourselves, we're living it involved in the muck and the mire, and you know where you're at right now. You know what God's talking to you. We need to get rid of those things. It's not enough to separate just in doctrine. We have to separate our lives unto God. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Right? How many of us are asleep? We go to church on Sunday. We go to church on Sunday night, on Wednesday night. We do these things. We're learning. You listen to the preacher. Yeah, that was a good sermon. That meant something to me. But we go and forget it. We don't live this life. We do our own life. Then when we're at work, we're doing our own thing, just like we've always done. We're involved in things. We are not letting our light shine. We're not letting the light shine by reproving sin, by living a separated life. We're right involved with everybody else. But the Bible says we need to awake. I mean, we're going to wake up sometime, and we're going to be dead, and we're going to be standing in front of Christ, and he's going to say, what have you done for me? And we're going to give all these things we've done, and they're all going to burn up because they're built on ourselves. You know, I've talked to so-and-so about Christ. Well, you did that for you. You know, you were in there. We need to do the things that are built on Christ. And so when we come to heaven, we'll have stuff to present to the Lord. We'll have treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. We do so much stuff that I think is wasting time. So much stuff that is just not worthwhile. We need to awake. This church needs to awake. We all need to awake and do these things and not just muddle through life. Satan knows that, all right, these guys, a believer knows the truth, but if I can just get them just quieted down, if I can get them asleep and awake and dead, or asleep and dead, then he's won. The only way souls are going to be won is if we go out and preach. Jesus Christ said we need to obey his commandments if we love him, right? One of his commandments is preach the gospel to every creature. Are we doing that? And how can we do that if we're not separated from sin? How can we do that if we're not separated totally unto God? We can't. We have to be separated unto God. Right? Look at this. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We need to know what it is sin and what's preference. What's sin and what's Christian liberty? The Bible in Romans 14, I believe, talks about, you know, eating meats. That's up to liberty. Eating, you know, holy days. Those are places of Christian liberty. But we need to understand when it's sin. And when it's sin, we don't mess around with it. When it's sin, we separate from it, and we don't mingle with it. We don't have any kind of fellowship with sin. So we ask for God's wisdom. On what is sin? We look at his word. That's how we know what sin is. And if it is, we separate. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. How much in my own life time do I waste doing stuff that's unfruitful? How much time do I waste on football games and sports and these kind of things that fill my mind that are not redeeming the time? Not saving anybody's soul. Not doing anything. There's only one thing that matters on earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what are we doing for him? We can build up all we want in the world. We can have all, you know, the stuff. We can have all the knowledge. We can have all the friends and all the notoriety. Have all that stuff. It's all going to be gone. And we have eternity that we're going to face. And number one is either heaven or hell. It's appointed to a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, in heaven, we're going to either lay up for ourselves treasures or we're going to come empty-handed. And we'll be saved even though it's by fire. Our works will be burnt up and we'll have nothing to offer. We'll have no treasures. A smart man, a smart woman, lays up treasure in heaven. We need to redeem the time. We need to be awake and alive for God. When we're at work, we have to work. But when we're at work, we can be redeeming that time. We work hard. We are a witness for Christ because we know we're to work hard. We're not to steal from our employer. We're to work hard. But when we have a chance, in a break time, after hours, we're speaking the Word of God. We're not getting involved in these, you know, this filthiness and the talking and all this kind of stuff, which is so easy. It's so easy to revert back to our old nature and laugh at something we shouldn't laugh at and be involved in stuff we shouldn't be involved in. To gossip when we shouldn't gossip. To be worried about this latest thing and be a talebearer or a busybody. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, verse 17 says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we want to separate from sin, if we want to live our lives holy and acceptable unto God and live as a living sacrifice in everything that we do, redeeming the time, if we want to do this, we can't do it on our own flesh. We can't do it just because, well, I'm going to buckle up and I'm going to just do it. I'm going to go do everything. We have to do it in the Spirit. That's what it says in verse 18. It says, be filled with the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to ask God for wisdom. And He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us the words to say. He'll give us these things if we're walking in the Spirit. He'll give us the backbone to stand up because God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. He'll provide a way of escape if we're walking in the Spirit. But we want to live separated. We want to stay separate from God, separate from sin, and separate unto God so that we can glorify God. So that by our lives, the world out there can see our lives. And even though they hate us, even though they persecute us, even though they think, well, that guy, he doesn't, whatever, they can still see God in that. They can still have no excuse on the day of judgment. They've seen righteousness. They've seen God. They've seen, and they can be convicted by the light. So, there's things about separation. There's the church separation and coming to a pure church that is consenting to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be doing that. But we need to not just stop there and say, well, I'm in a church now that's separated, I believe. We need to live separated lives, separated unto God. Live our lives as sacrifices to God. Redeem the time. Wake up, right? We need to wake up and do what God has for us to do. We don't know when our last day is. We don't know when we're going to come and meet our Lord and Savior. When we die, we're absent with His body and our soul is present with the Lord, and we're going to meet Him, and what will we have to say? Will He say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will He say, well, you did it, but look at all you wasted. Look at all this you did. And we're going to have regret. We're going to have sorrow. Even though we're saved. Work for Christ. Live for Christ. Do the things that matter. Separate from sin. Who would enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season rather than eternity with God? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that You be with each one of us. Help us to make decisions today. Help us to look at our lives and see where we can redeem the time. Where we can come and we can preach the gospel more than we're doing. Where we can have eternity in mind and the treasures in heaven in mind and souls in mind and not just our day-to-day mundane things and where we waste time. Lord, help each one of us. Help us to awake, to come alive, to not be dead and asleep, and to live for the things that matter. Help us to separate from this sin, Lord. We can only do it in Your Spirit. Lord, I do ask You that You be with and you call and You work on the hearts of anybody here that does not know that they're saved, that does not know if they died today that they would go to heaven. Lord, draw them to You. Draw them to Your Word. Draw them to a man or woman here that can explain salvation. Explain what Your Word says about Jesus Christ dying for our sins and that we need His blood to cover our sins. And there's no other way. Lord, I ask these things and I ask that You be with us. Help us to be salt and light out in the world. Help us to live lives that glorify You, separated from sin. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.